Good evening. I guess we'll carry along in this study. The church is a building. Christ the builder, we're the project. The church is a temple. God himself dwelling in our midst, within us. We're to be holy. The church is a family characterized by love, fellowship, and responsibility. This evening, I'd like to consider a few thoughts surrounding the church as a flock. And we know, as you, even a casual reading of Scripture, all the way through, from beginning early in the Old Testament, and continuing on through into the New Testament, likening the people of God to sheep, is woven right through, all the way through. In Psalm 100, David wrote that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And of course, the best known psalm of all, perhaps the best known portion of Scripture, when David wrote that the Lord is my shepherd. And it's no coincidence, I believe, that of course, David, through whom the Messiah would arrive into this world, was himself a shepherd king. And John's Gospel, Christ's well-known statement that I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Peter, continuing with that theme, urged the elders to whom he was writing of a particular local church to feed the flock of God. And so all the way through, we see this is a common theme, and very appropriate for a number of reasons, as we'll consider tonight. But first and foremost, we want to point out that the flock, of course, belongs to the shepherd, one shepherd. And it's not any man here on earth. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He owns the flock. He's building the building. He's the one. Through the New Testament, we see Christ referred to as a shepherd three times. And interesting, on the three occasions, and we see in the first, in John 10, where he speaks of himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, or referring to his death. And later on in the book of Hebrews, the author wrote of the great shepherd, and speaking of his resurrection. You look at that portion in Hebrews chapter 13. And then the last mention of Christ as shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he talks about him as the chief shepherd, and alluding to his return. Now, interesting panoramic view of Christ as the shepherd, his death, his resurrection, and his return. The image of the shepherd and sheep really does provide a wonderful picture to our relationship with Christ. Now, of course, he's not present among us bodily, and so he has designated under-shepherds, elders, to provide care for the flock very tangibly. To do that. Now, sheep, of course, don't belong to the under-shepherds. Christ is head of the church. That is, every single believer who has ever lived. We know many of those believers are in heaven. Some of us are here in Timmins, in this room, but the vast majority are not, obviously, here with us this evening. And so, for very obvious logistical reasons, the entire church can't meet together at any one time. So we meet like this, in small clusters, local gatherings. And so, leadership is necessary. And as I said, Christ isn't here. He's here, not here bodily. We can't see him. We can't touch him. And so this system of under-shepherds in the local churches is his design. And we see that clearly in the Scriptures. These under-shepherds are tasked with providing for the needs of the flock, the local flock. And I'd like to read just two short portions, one in Acts chapter 20, and the second would be 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 20, and this is Paul and his travels, and he is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, from the group of believers in the city of Ephesus. And this is what he tells them. This is the last thing he tells them, what's on Paul's heart as he meets with these fellows, down in verse 28. Well, let's start in verse 25. So now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And over to 1 Peter. The last chapter of that epistle begins like this. Chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. And so we see one word that emerges in both of those passages. Paul and Peter both say to care for, to shepherd, to nurture, to feed, and care for the flock which is among you. Among you. Not under you. And so I think that's significant. The elders of any local church are not the CEOs of a corporation, not the bosses. There is an element of authority to oversight. However, it's meant to be loving, nurturing, pastoral in nature, caring, gentle. Of course, all those attributes we see in Christ himself as the chief shepherd. And so the sheep, of course, we know in terms of the animal, and it's often been mentioned that to liken us to sheep is significant, but it's not very flattering. Sheep aren't known to be very intelligent or self-sufficient or certainly not great. They're not the great hunters in the wild. They're not when warriors go to battle. You don't typically see a sheep on the front. You know, it's a lion or an eagle or one of those animals of prey. The sheep isn't considered one of those, but nonetheless, it certainly depicts us. We as sheep. Sheep need to be fed. Sheep typically don't do well fending for themselves off in the wild. They need a shepherd to lead them to the pastures to eat. And of course, we derive our spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. And it would be a shame for Christians to be malnourished spiritually. We have no excuse in our day. In terms of just availability of the Word of God, it's unparalleled in history. The resources that are available the technological advances, the ease, accessibility. We are without excuse. We ought not to be malnourished. We ought to be the most well-fed and the healthiest in terms of our knowledge and spiritual spiritual knowledge. In our day of fast food and instant conveniences, we need to be careful that we don't lose our desire and don't lose our ability to study the Word. Just as we can lose our ability to prepare meals. It's so easy to stop in at the fast food place and pick something up. I don't know how many kids know what a chicken looks like. They think it's something about that size and breaded, right? They eat it with your fingers. But that it would be a shame if that were the case in the spiritual realm. The as I said, the technological advances are many and wonderful. They really are, like eSword and Bible Gateway. I mean, these resources are a tremendous help and of great benefit. But it doesn't replace effort. There are no shortcuts. And they're meant designed by men and women of God to help equip the believer, but there's still effort on our part that's required. And so we ask ourselves, do we put in that effort in nourishing ourselves in the Word of God? A thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is not meant to be left to the preacher. And we know many places where that's the case, where it's just figure out, I'll just come and sit and listen, and the responsibility is the person standing up here to feed me, to spoon feed me, and certainly the responsibility is to feed from here, but there is a responsibility for the hearer as well. We recall in the book of Acts the believers in Berea. That's right. They were more noble than the Thessalonians. They pored over the Scriptures, and when Paul preached, they didn't even take his word for it. And imagine Paul. But they went to the Scriptures and ensured that what he was saying aligned with the Word of God. A good practice. They were commended for that, and we do well to do the same. Don't take my word for it or anyone else's who stands up here. The Word of God is available and accessible to all, and we ought to immerse ourselves in it, learn to be students of the Word. There was a time in history where the common person, the common man and woman were kept from the Scriptures. They were illiterate in different languages. That's not to be the case. Those were sad days. No longer the case, and we have no excuse. Every sheep needs to eat. Everyone. So what do we eat? Well, as I mentioned, we feed on the Scriptures. And not merely books about the Bible itself. And that's perhaps something that could be subtle, that we could delve into without purposely doing so. With so many resources, so many books available, bookshelves you go to the Christian bookstore or online Christian bookstore services, and I mean the page after page after page of resources and helps and much of it good stuff. But we have to take heed that doesn't replace the study of the Scriptures themselves. Easy to somehow, you know, it's attractive to read books about the Bible and forget about going to the book itself, and we want to be careful that we don't do that. There are excellent books, excellent journals, excellent resources, and certainly there's a place for them. Obviously, it would be inconsistent to say otherwise. The Lord has gifted individuals, and it's not just the oral ministry. Of course, there is written ministry as well, and there are gifted teachers who in that area, and we recognize that and are thankful for them. However, we just want to be careful that we aren't getting second leftovers, perhaps sometimes. We want to go to the source itself. That's our privilege. and our responsibility. There's no replacement for that. Now, Job said that he treasured the Word of God, and we know, of course, when Job spoke, he didn't have the Bible as we have it. But nonetheless, this is what he said, that he treasured God's Word in whatever form he had. He treasured God's Word more than his necessary food. That's a tremendous statement. And we stop and consider that sometimes. Not more than, he didn't value God's Word more than leftovers or junk food. It was more than his necessary food. More than that which would sustain him and keep him alive. He valued God's Word that much. And in our time of abundance and excess, I think it would be hard-pressed for us to say something like that. But such was the heart of Job. And a rebuke, perhaps, to me, and to consider Job and his desire. And you think of the longest psalm in the Scripture, 119, with 176 verses. It's all about the Word of God. You read through it. Every reference after it, that's what David's talking about, the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. It's all about God's Word. You read through it, Psalm 119, read through it. And his time, that's all, he's dwelling on the Word of God. How much he valued, how much he loved, how much he cherished. What an encouragement, an example for us. We need a balanced diet. I think it's true to say that we would all have our favorite meals. Likewise, we probably all have our favorite portions of Scripture. Those areas we tend to read most often, spend more time. Perhaps some the New Testament, some the Old Testament. Some prefer the Gospels. Some prefer the Psalms or poetry and these sorts of things. We all have our natural preferences. But a balanced diet is necessary. We may not like Brussels sprouts, right? But it's they're good for you. Right? They are. And we do need that balanced diet. It's to our peril we would neglect any of it. And as Paul, and as you may recall this, as I read this portion in Acts chapter 20, where Paul, speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, says, I didn't shrink. I didn't, let me find it here. In verse 27, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. Everything he had, he declared. That which God gave to Paul, he passed on to the people, the whole thing. And maybe it's not entirely in context, but I think there's an application there for us in terms of our what we have from God, all 66 books. They're there for a reason. God has preserved them for us. And even though we have our own personal preferences, some portions are more personally meaningful than others, perhaps, it's a good habit, it's a good discipline to at least read through the entire Scripture. Study it is better, but at least read. And I would encourage you to purpose in your heart, to discipline yourself and to make a plan and to study, to read at least through Genesis through to Revelation. It will do your heart good. It will do your life good. As the Lord reveals himself to you through the entire course of his word. It's all there for a reason. We ought not to neglect any portion of it. With that, I think it only in a logical sense, I think it does us good to read through the entire Scripture, if for no other reason. You're witnessing to someone or someone asking you about the Scriptures, and they ask you about some passage, and it would be embarrassing to have to confess to that person that, well, you never read it. You weren't familiar. You didn't know what they were talking about. And perhaps that's been your experience, and it's not a comfortable one. And it's tough to try to explain to that person that, yes, I'm trusting my eternal soul on the authority of this book, yet, yeah, I haven't really read it all. That's not a good position to be in. And I think we do well to, as I say, perhaps it would take discipline, but discipline's a good thing. To read through the entire scripture, a healthy, balanced diet of the Word of God all the way through. When should you do this? Well, you know, I don't, and this is just myself personally, I don't get up in the morning, go about my day, and go about my activities, and then just before I go to bed, think, I haven't eaten a thing all day. Never thought of it. No, that doesn't happen. I make sure I eat during the day. And yet, how easy is it to get up and go through our day, and just before we end our day to think, maybe I should squeeze in a few verses. We eat our meals. Our physical meals, we make time for them, we plan them, we ensure that we're sustained and well-nourished and fueled up. We do well to consider our spiritual nourishment at the very least on the same level. It's not being legalistic, I really don't think, to be disciplined and structured in our study of Scripture, to be systematic, to be methodical. I don't think that's being legalistic. I think that's just a good, healthy life habit to our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. Maybe you're a morning person, an evening person, whatever kind of person you are, you know that best. God knows it too. And just ensure that you're feeding on the Word of God. You know, the difference between the physical and the spirit, or one difference between the physical and the spiritual in terms of this sort of thing, is that I can be, if I don't eat physically in a very short period of time, there'll be very noticeable effects. You'll notice that in my the way I look and in my energy level. Unfortunately, in the spiritual sense, if I'm not feeding on the Word of God, outwardly, I can appear fine for quite a long time. Inwardly, I'd be dying. But you may not notice it right away. I can fool myself. I can fool others. The distractions of life, the busyness of life. I can even lose my sense of hunger, spiritual hunger. Even the believer. That's a dangerous place to be, but I think it's a possible place. We need to be aware. And a regular, healthy diet, I think, is the key. Rabbi Zacharias made an interesting comment on 2 Timothy chapter 4. You recall that passage where Paul's in prison, his final letter to his good friend Timothy. And there he makes a request of Timothy to come and visit me soon. And when you come, bring a few items. Bring my cloak, bring the books, bring the parchments, especially the parchments, he says. And Zacharias says this. He says, interesting, these three items. He says the cloak, which speaks to our bodily needs. You need to keep warm. And so he asked for his cloak. Take care of his body. The books he was interested in to care for his mind, keep him sharp. But the parchments, being the scriptures, were what he cherished most, especially the parchments. And Paul, in his dying days, or in his last days before his execution, that's what he wanted most. Yeah, he cared for his body, he cared for his mind, but it was his the Word of God, the Scripture, the parchments, especially those that he cherished most and wanted. Very interesting take, but we see Paul's priority. We see that through his life, and a tremendous example. We see that at the end of his life as well. Sheep need to be fed. Sheep need to be led. Sheep have a tendency to stray, to go their own way, and so do we. And it never ends well. And here we refer again to the under-shepherds, who have a responsibility in the local assembly and in the local gathering of God's people to provide godly encouragement, exhortation, counsel, direction, instruction from the Word of God. Thus, the qualification to be able to teach. Again, to be done gently, to be done lovingly, but to be done nonetheless. It's a responsibility that Christ himself demands from his under-shepherds. Sheep need to be protected, as we mentioned at the outset, not ferocious animals, no natural means of defense. They're vulnerable. They need to be protected. And if the metaphor of a family, we see the blessing and responsibility of togetherness, as we discussed this morning. Here, what is stressed in terms of the metaphor of the flock is the danger of being alone. Blessing for togetherness, danger in being alone. And we see that. And again, I've mentioned before, and you've heard it, I'm sure yourself, other times where someone would, I can live my Christian life alone. I don't need Christians. I don't need church. And it's a sad statement. Yes, you don't need others to be saved. That's true. But to grow in your Christian life, I believe absolutely you do. I think really that's the natural understanding as you read through the New Testament, the letters that are written. None of them are in isolation. People are involved with one another. And that was God's intention all along. Danger for the loner, for the one out in the wild on his own. The sheep doesn't stand a chance out in the wild on its own. Not a chance. We need to be protected from ourselves as the wandering away from the flock, as there's safety with the flock. And we see is a running theme through these messages from the beginning, and will continue to be so as we carry on to the end of the month. The safety is with the flock, with one another. We need one another. The idea of the fellowship again. If I'm in fellowship, if I'm in partnership and in with both feet, so to speak, and doing my part, and I'm here. You know, you will detect a problem in my life in its early stages. If we're in close knit, you'll see something in my life that's not right, and you'll be able to speak to that need and pull me aside or encourage me or whatever needs to be done. But if our fellowship is only, you know, the superficial conversation between the meetings or briefly after, you know, Sunday morning at noon, if that's all it is, if that's all we're doing, well, it's going to take you some time before you detect any problem in my life spiritually, if you do at all. You may not know it until I'm not here anymore. Then you ran, boy, I never realized there was a problem. Now he's gone. I got to find him now and try to bring the sheep back into the fold. Much more difficult to do that than to deal with the issues in the early infant stages. Togetherness affords accountability. And accountability is a good word. It's not one to be feared. It's not prying into one another's business. We're all, you know, private people to varying degrees. As I said, was it last week? Our faith is personal, but it's not meant to be private. That is, we are placed in Christ, and as we are placed in Christ, we're placed in this family of God together, into this flock together, and the unity is important, the togetherness. Being here during the meetings is important, but it's only one aspect of it. It ought to go beyond. This is the starting point, but what we want to urge is more of it. Deeper, richer, more full. We need protection from the enemy. Wolves are constantly lurking, ready to attack, waiting to attack, and we need to be watching out for one another. The role of the under shepherd, certainly, to take heed to the flock, as we've read. That's the role of under shepherds. But we all can be involved and engaged in that process as well. In a group this large, we can't know everyone very, very well. Time doesn't afford it. It's just not possible. But if each of us, you know, connect with someone or a few people, then it works. Right? And that's how it follows in practical terms. We all make those connections and encourage one another. Make those phone calls. Have those times in our homes and encouraging one another and seeing this worked out in very practical ways. The flock is a beautiful picture. We're needy people, and we're thankful that we have a great shepherd, a good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock, a great shepherd who rose again from the dead to care for his flock, and a chief shepherd who will return one day for his flock to take us to himself. But in the meantime, there's work to do, and we would want to be diligent in that service. Christ loves his flock, gave his life for the flock. He's deeply concerned for the well-being of the flock. And we need to be also, to have a glimpse of the heart of Christ and how deeply he cares for each one of us. And as we draw closer to Christ, we ought to draw closer to one another also, because that's where God's heart is. And it's with people. So may we each strive to grow in our love and our concern for the flock, and see, I believe as we do that, it will transform our Christian experience, both individually and corporately, to the glory of God. Father, we would conclude this meeting, and we thank you for the brief time together. Encourage us. May we be diligent. May we be students of your word, feeding on it. We thank you for it. And may we be able to say like Job, that we treasure your word more than our own necessary food. That's quite a statement to make. My Father, he said it and meant it. Father, help us to grow in our love for your word, to take the time to be disciplined to do so, and allow it to change our lives. Not to simply know it in terms of trivia, but to know it, to allow it to transform us, to make us like Christ, lovers of the flock, concerned for the well-being of the flock. Father, as we go about this week, may we be mindful of one another and how we may, in very practical ways, reach out and encourage and build up and help each other. And we ask for your help to do that, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.